Jimmy's mom, mother was at home, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the day, Jimmy comes through the door. And she was kind of surprised because it was a school day and he shouldn't have been home. So she said, Jimmy, what are you doing here? You should be in school. And Jimmy said, well, because I was the only one who could answer a question given by the principal, they sent me home. And the mother was beaming. She says, oh, my Jimmy, you're such a genius. You're so smart. You don't need school anymore, right? By the way, Jimmy, what was the question the principal asked? Jimmy replied, the question was, who threw the trash can at his head? Now, we're talking about family dynamics in the opening story, family dynamics later as well in the scripture. And the family dynamics is, Joseph and Mary are on a trip. They went to Jerusalem, just like they've done year after year after year, shows their deep commitment to their faith. That they just didn't stay home and say, oh, we're going to worship from far off. No, we're going to go to the place in which they celebrate the Passover, to Jerusalem. To give you a frame of reference, the Passover is a springtime celebration. It comes around Easter for us. And so Joseph and Mary and the family went down to Jerusalem. When they left, here's where the family dynamic impacts them, because they forgot Jesus. You're thinking, what? How do you lose a child? Well, interestingly enough, they would have been traveling as part of a caravan. It was dangerous to go from Jerusalem to Nazareth. It's only about 100 miles. In our modern day time, it took us a little less than 2 hours to get there. In their day and time, it would have taken days. Can you travel in a family grouping because robbers would hide behind the nooks and crannies, behind the little rocks to rob you if you were by yourself? To travel in family groupings. So it's not unusual then to think they left Jerusalem. Jesus is probably with Aunt so-and-so. I mean, after all, we do know one of the relatives, Mary's cousin Elizabeth, her husband Zachariah. They had a special kind of born baby too, John the Baptist. So we do know that they would have been traveling together. Jesus would have known the others. And so a day's out, journey out, when they stopped to camp for the night, when they got out the food and they expected Jesus to come back, and he didn't show up, they began to search for him. He wasn't in the caravan. So since they were a day's journey out, they turned around and started coming back. A day's journey fully back to Jerusalem. They still didn't find him. It took them another day to find him. Interestingly enough, they found him, well, of all places, the temple. Now, I have to tell you that this is the greatest fear of a parent, to have lost a child. Nowadays, we have Amber Alerts. You know, it comes on your phone. It's happened a couple of times, like in Bible study. All of a sudden, everybody's going, woo, woo, woo. You know, they'll start letting people know there's a child missing. We all need to be on the alert. Or if you've been driving on the highway and the big electronic signs let you know what the vehicle would look for because a child is missing. Or maybe on milk cartons or on Facebook. We have a lot of alerts nowadays. Not so in the day of Joseph and Mary. No alerts whatsoever. They had to look for him themselves. Let me give you a personal story. One day we were in the store and our son Brian, about the age of Jesus at the time, Brian was 11, he wandered off. Not unusual for Brian. He does it now. Okay? And Brian, interestingly enough, had told us, Brian's always thinking, Brian's are, you know, really always come up with these ideas. He said, Dad, if I ever get lost in a store, I'm going to yell out Phil, or the name Phil. I'm like, Brian, what does that mean? He says, well, see, if I yell Dad, everybody in the store responds. If I yell Phil, you're the only one who'll know what I'm saying. So I'm in the store. I look around. Brian's gone. I said, Brian, 2 miles over. Hey, Phil! Hey, Phil! I found him. Only Brian, okay? But a lost child, does that not bring fear to your heart? Does it not bring great response? So that's why Mary and Joseph went back to Jerusalem. Interestingly enough, on the third day they found him. Does that not sound familiar? After 3 days? He was gone for 3 days here. Later in his life, he's gone for 3 days, except instead of being found in the temple, he's found alive because he resurrected from the grave. Now, if I were to look for a lost child, I would go maybe the place they were last, right? Or the candy store. By the way, in Jerusalem, lots of places in which you can get lots of goodies. When we would go up and down the aisles there, they had a lot of the stalls. That's what they were like. They're like places that were inset into the wall. They had lots of cookie places, baklava places, candy places. That's right, people. Or maybe at the police station where Joseph and Mary were looking for Jesus. They didn't find him in any of those places. They found him in the temple. Now, the temple is a huge area. It has lots of rooms in it. And that's where they found him, with the teachers. In this moment, in this story, Jesus tells us something about who we are and what we're to do with our faith. He's giving us a model on how we can live out so that we go deeper in our faith. When they found him in the temple, he was asking questions. He was listening to answers. Now, it's important to go into the Greek to understand what is happening here. The questions he's asking, it's not like, you know, for you teachers, you had that student who asked questions because he didn't like what you were teaching. And that little child would ask questions, get you over here, instead of like Brian brought up, what is today? 02022200 or something like that, okay? Right? Well, we've had that. As a teacher, I did that. And so their questions aren't really alarming. They're really to get you off track. And so as a good teacher, like, oh, bring it back. That's not the word here. The word used in the scripture for questioning means that Jesus is asking with the intent to understand. He's looking to comprehend. So he's asking questions he doesn't know the answer to, but he wants to know how he can go deeper in his faith. And then he's listening. His listening is all with the idea to understand. You know, you've had it where you've talked to people, and you can tell it's not even going in one ear so it can come out the other. You can tell it didn't even hit them. Somehow, some way, their defense shield was up, and the statements you're making are hitting here and falling far away from them. That's not the word here in the Greek. The word here in the Greek is Jesus is intently listening so that he can understand what they're trying to tell him. The whole course of this is to go deeper in understanding the faith, to discover the truth God has prepared for us, and thus to live that out. C.S. Lewis, I mentioned him last week. C.S. Lewis started as an agnostic, started as a Christian, and an agnostic and skeptic, but he looked for answers, so he asked questions. The end result was he found answers. He found answers that Christianity is the most effective way to live your life. And then he made changes based on the answers he found. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. That we're to go deeper in our faith by seeking out answers to our questions. That we can, as we ask, hear. I have to say that never would I say, don't ask questions. Never would I tell you, your faith is enough as it is right now, because my faith has grown because I've sought answers. My faith has grown because I wanted to know more about what the Bible says, how it said it, when it said it, who said it. And so feel free to ask. Realize our God is that big. He is El Shaddai. You know, God Almighty, He is El Elyon. Feel free to ask. There are some questions that please don't ask. I looked it up. I said, what questions should you never ask? Here's what the website said. Can crop circles be square? Or there's more. Can you daydream at night? Why do they call the little candy bars fun sizes when it'd be way more fun to have a big candy bar? This one kind of blows my mind. How is it that caregiver and caretaker mean the same thing? Caregiver, caretaker, same thing? or the last one. If pro and con are opposites, wouldn't the opposite of progress be Congress? How appropriate. Well, it's important to ask questions, right? By the way, I'm going to tell you I'm welcome now. And if you ask me a question, I don't know the answer to all time. I've had, throughout the course of my ministry, sought to be an apologetic. The word apologetic means defending the faith. That my name in the Roman language means defender. And so I have answers, or sought out answers. How can your faith, the questions you have, how can I add to your faith? And if I can't find the answer you want in a written format, there are books out there that explain the questions many of us have. C.S. Lewis, which I mentioned earlier, wrote a book titled Mere Christianity. And it is to explain the Christian faith. Paul Little, who wrote in the 60s, he wrote for high school and college age students, he wrote a series of books so that you could understand your faith, know what you believe, know why you believe, know how to share that. And so it's very powerful that if you want to learn, as an example of Jesus, you want to go deeper in your faith, then there are resources out there. By the way, if you want to ask me a question, you can get it to me in the line. You can put it on the secretary's desk. You can email me. You can text me. You can send it through the webpage. You get the idea. It's not like I'm unapproachable. Okay? Now, the reason for this. Why is this so important? As in Jesus' day, when the world was multicultural, he had the Roman influence, he had the Greek influence, and the Jewish influence was really small. In our modern day time, they say we're now in a postmodern era in which everything is questioned, that there is no such thing as an absolute truth. That's one of the core tenets of the postmodern era. There is no absolute truth. I have to laugh about that, because the moment you say there's no absolute truth, guess what you've established? An absolute truth. So it's kind of a funny thought, but realize that's the era we live in, that skeptics abound. They don't necessarily want to learn more. They just want to be skeptics. And so we need to have an inquiring faith so that the disbelief of our era, of our age, does not tear us down. So that those who are out there skeptics don't destroy our faith. So that the world doesn't ruin our view of Christianity and our view of Christ. Let me give you an example. A number of years ago, Newsweek put an article out there. They didn't check the sources, but they put the article out there anyway, that they found the bones of Jesus. They found the bone box of Jesus. Now, is that possible? The answer is no. You know why it's not possible? He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. We have eyewitness accounts for that. Not only eyewitnesses whose lives have been changed, but books that say that. But there are many who that shook their faith. They came in church the next Sunday. Our faith is all wrong because they found the bones of Jesus. Well, within a week, Newsweek had to retract the story because it was a hoax. That it really was not 2,000 years old. It was more like 30 years old than it to look like it was 2,000 years old. And so realize the reason why we ask questions, the reason why we seek to deepen our faith is so when the attacks come, we are prepared. C.S. Lewis put it this way, his view of the world. He says, I believe in Christianity like I believe that the sun rose today. Not because I can see the sun, but that I can see everything else by the sun. Now, how powerful is that thought? That Christianity gives us a view of the world of which it explains everything. There are sinners out there who are evil people. There is tragedy out there. And we have the gift. We have the answer. It's called grace and faith. So we have the ability, as we deepen our faith, to extend that. Now, by the way, when you deepen your faith, you add peace to your life. When you deepen your faith, you add calm. You have purpose, you have meaning. And the people around you will be amazed that whenever disaster occurs, how is it that you're able to stand up under the incredible pressure of the world? The word in the Bible that said Mary was amazed, the teacher were astounded. means that they were shocked that a person was able to know what they know and bear it under the scrutiny. That's what our faith does for us. So I Googled it. What does deep faith look like? What does an inquiring faith appear to be in the world? And by the way, when I Googled it, they had multiple pictures show up. And most of them were a picture of a person, hands raised, head high, as if the world does not touch them. And I thought, that's not usually what I experience with people, is the world does land hard on them. And so my view of an inquiring faith is more like a rock that's immovable, that no matter what happens, no matter what the world does, because they have deepened their faith, that rock is not going to be moved. My view of a deep faith is like a tree that's standing in the midst of an incredible storm. The tree may move, but it can't uproot it. When we were in Virginia Beach, we had many hurricanes we lived through. And the trees around us that were 3 and 4 times the size of our house, oh, that storm hit, and they moved and shook and shake, but because the roots ran deep, because they went down deep into the soil, the hurricane could not knock that tree over. That's what faith looks like. When you go deep with your faith, the world can't shake you off of it. What does faith look like? It looks like a parent who's lost a child. The child is hurt, and the parents loving that child, or parents waiting for a prodigal to return, that they know at some point God will turn the tide. It's like a bridge over troubled water. Elton Trueblood, I'd like to leave with this thought. Elton Trueblood, he was the C.S. Lewis of his day. He preceded C.S. Lewis. Great deep thinker. He wrote this quote. Faith is not belief without proof. Faith is trust without reservations. Realize that. Oftentimes people say you should have faith, but don't prove it because it'll fall apart if you try. That's not our faith. Our faith is provable. And so we have faith that we can prove. We have belief in a real life God who came to earth, who died and rose again. That's provable. And so Elton Trueblood statement resonates with us. That faith is not belief without proof. It's trust without reservation. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, God, for the way our lives are touched by you. That you speak to our heart. You ask us to go deeper, to ask those questions that plague us so that we can drive out doubt, to be able to go to a point in which the world cannot, with all its skepticism, push us off of our faith. Thank you, Lord God. That we not only have Christ to turn to, we have the church for which we can live within, and there we can grow in our faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.